Amen. Thank you. Thank you to the Conleys there. Appreciate it. He knows what you need. Sometimes we don't think he does. And sometimes we think he's just getting pushy, getting nosy. But he knows what we need. Take your Bible and you're going to turn to a familiar passage from recent here. You're going to say, oh no, what are we doing? But just work with me here. John 17:17. You know that passage, you probably know it by heart by now. And John 17:17. I was doing some premarital counseling the other day, and all those messages we have sanctification all of a sudden made a particular passage made sense. All of a sudden it made sense, and I'm not sure I've ever heard anybody preach this, but it's right there, and it kind of bounced off the page. You ever read the Bible and just kind of bounces off the page at you, you know? You think, oh my goodness, you know, I didn't see that, never knew. I've read this thing so many times, and all of a sudden, there it is, right there. And that was one of those. And you know this passage, and we're going to allow me to begin with a quick little review. I know you know this stuff, and don't get a preconceived notion of where I'm going with this. But our verse there, and this is Jesus in his last night before he's crucified, and he's praying to the Lord. And I know there's a context, but be honest with you, I think we can do this. I'm going to take verse 17 and just kind of lift it out and let it say what it says. It doesn't really even need to be in context for what it says, because it's a statement there that's just as clear as can be. Verse 17 said, sanctify them, speaking of the disciples, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, with all those messages on sanctification, kind of, like I said, kind of came to a head here, and I'm going to share something with you. This is going to sound crazy when I'm going to give you the title of my message, but hang tight. And even if you think this doesn't pertain to you, I think there's some things in this message that'll be a blessing. And sometimes we just need to get what we can get. And Lord has some good things. For some folks, this is going to be very apropos, and it may be an encouragement. It may be just what we need, as the song said. But listen to it. And I'm going to have a message entitled "The Sanctified Marriage." Okay, the sanctified marriage. Now, I'm using this passage to teach something there for us, but the fact is, Paul uses the passage for us to teach us something about our relationship with God. And so, either way we want to go with this thing, I think it'll be a blessing to you. So let's pray, and you'll see where I'm going here in a little bit. Father, we thank you again for your blessings. We thank you for your love and your grace for us. We thank you that you sought us out, and you drew us to yourself, and that we can be yours. And Lord, I don't know, it may be somebody here who doesn't know Christ as their Savior. Maybe they've gone to church all their life. Maybe they haven't. That's really neither here nor there. The question today is, do they have a relationship with you? And Lord, I pray that everyone in here will not leave without having established that relationship. And maybe some, if you have the relationship already, that it will become closer and sweeter and tighter and more meaningful, and we won't live an empty Christian life, but we will feel fulfilled in our relationship with you. So, Lord, I need your Holy Spirit to move and give us what we need. I really do. I need your Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray that you bless it. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. So bear with me a little bit, because if you've been here, you know these things. If you haven't been here, that'll be we need these things to get into context. Number one, I've got kind of like two messages, so I'm going to do number one through five or six here. I don't know what it is, and then I'm going to start over again at number one. So don't get crazy. Don't get lost here. Number one, the first number one, if we are going to be able to face this crazy world, we need to walk with Jesus. Okay. By the way, if you talk to me and respond, then I can move on to the next thing quicker. All right. I'm serious. Honest. I'm serious. If you don't understand this, you're not going to catch the end. All right. So we need to walk with Jesus. And if we're going to have a good marriage, we need to walk with Jesus and not walk with the world even close to it. We need to be walking closely to Jesus. In other words, we need to be set apart or separated unto Jesus. Now, if we're going to walk with Jesus, we must have a good relationship with Jesus. If we're going to have a good relationship with Jesus, we're going to have to be in agreement with Him and not in opposition to Him. All right? Can two walk together lest they be agreed? Now, we need to give ourselves to Jesus. In other words, we need to set ourselves apart unto Him. We ought to be His. And the Bible uses the technical term that we are to be sanctified. That's really what it means. Sanctified is just simply a 16-cylinder word to tell you, I'm His. All right? Now, what does it mean to be sanctified? Sanctified means to make holy, to be separated from those things that Jesus is separated from. It's separating our lives from all that is wrong unto all that is righteous. I can't separate myself to Jesus. He says in Him is no darkness at all. I can't say I'm separated and being with Him if I'm walking in the darkness, but He's not in the darkness. Right? You see what I'm saying? I can't walk with Him and not walk in the same place. Now, I got to determine I'm going to walk where He wants. That's what sanctification is, to be separated to the things that Jesus is separated to. This makes us holy. Kind of a byproduct, if I'm separated, listen, watch, if I separate myself unto the devil, I'm going to be separated unto unholy, right? But if I separate myself unto Jesus, I'm separating myself unto that which is holy. So the byproduct of walking with Jesus is walking in a holy life. Okay? Now, it makes me fit to be close to God. Now, sin is anything we do or say or think that God sees as wrong. Now, I can't say I'm set apart to the Lord if I do not separate myself from those things that the Lord hates. Now, you may say, well, God's merciful. So what's the big deal? Well, just because God is merciful doesn't mean we should take undue advantage of God's goodwill toward us. For instance, just because, okay, your husband comes home and every night you feed him a burnt sacrifice. You treat him like a god. And just because he doesn't say anything about it doesn't mean it's okay. He's having mercy on you. Now, husbands, just because you come home late and that's the reason why it's a burnt sacrifice and you didn't call and you take undue advantage of her, but you say, well, she doesn't mind. She never says anything. That doesn't mean it's right. Doesn't mean she doesn't care. It means she's showing you mercy, Buster. Okay? Now, just because God's mercies are new every morning, that doesn't mean it's okay to do as we please. I thought we wanted to be sanctified under Him. Remember the picture. He's the bridegroom and we're the bride. Right? So just because the bridegroom's isn't going to smack us, that doesn't mean He's happy with us. In fact, the fact is, if he's my bridegroom, I want to please Him. You know what I'm saying? Right? Okay? And so Jesus is my bridegroom. I want to please Him. Now watch. In fact, you've heard me say this before. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sins, them shall not prosper." You pretend they're not there. "But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." In other words, the Lord gives mercy, watch, when we confess and forsake our sin, and not necessarily while we are irresponsibly basking in our sin. Now, He might show mercy, but He said He will show mercy when we confess and forsake it. Now, the fact is, the passage goes on, and it says, "Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief." This, you ought to hear this, or you're going to get yourself in trouble. Now, our lives are sanctified or set apart unto God when our lives become sacred to God. In other words, they belong to God and not to ourselves. Our lives belong to Him. He created us. He lets us live a lot of it on our own, but our lives belong to Him. It's kind of like being married. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7, He says, husbands, He says, your body doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the wife that you gave yourself to. And it says, wives, your body doesn't belong to you. You gave yourself to Him. The fact is, we're one. In fact, I heard the kids these days, when you have two teenagers who are very, we're getting very involved, after a while they take the name of one and the name of the other and they smash them together and they come up with one name, you know? Like we would be, I don't know, Janling or something, I don't know. Doesn't work real well with us. But anyway, become one, and so they kind of merge them together, and that's really what I mean. For years and years and years, but it's always, of course, you all don't call me Sterl. I'm Sterling, and back where I kind of grew up, my name, everybody knew me as Sterl, short for Sterling. And so where I grew up was Sterl and Janet, Sterl and Janet, Sterl and Janet, Sterl and Janet. You didn't hear one without the other. You know, Jimmy and Barb. That's like that, you know. They're together all the time. You see one, you see the other. You talk to one, you're talking to the other. There's a constant communication. There's a constant, you know, a constant relationship. And so our relationship with God should be that we belong to Him. You know, it's kind of nice to feel like you belong. And God wants you to belong. Now, how do you live your life? Do you live it for you, or do you live it for the Lord? Do you do things that God would have you do, or do you do the things that your flesh wants to do? Do you know the Word of God to even know what the Lord would have you to do? All right, number two. So how do we know what pleases God? Well, God has already told us and written it down. Right here. Now, He gives us many illustrations in the Bible, but God also has given us some concise directions where He's boiled everything down to several elements. All right, listen to me. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Fear God and keep His commandments. In Micah 6, He says it this way. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly before thy God. Mark 12, Jesus is speaking, and He says, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. That's what we're supposed to do. If we want to be sanctified unto Him, love mercy, do justly, walk humbly before your God. Love Him with all your heart, all your mind, and your soul. And if you're there with Him, He loves everybody else, and you go along with Him. Jesus and me. Yeah, it is Jesus and me through each tomorrow, through every heartache and every sorrow. I know that I can depend upon my newfound friend. And so to the end, there you go. It's Jesus and me. I wasn't on my page there. Thank you. Now, of course, number three, we need to decide we want to be sanctified or set apart to God. In other words, we need to set ourselves apart to be set apart. And I didn't get that from Kamala. We need to set ourselves apart to be set apart to God. Now, secondly, in order to be sanctified, we must put ourselves into position so that God can do His work. And so the Bible says in Romans, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does that happen? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We're back to where we started from. Now, one last question. Who sanctifies us? Now, see, I choose to be sanctified, but I can't do it. See, if I'm going to walk with him, I've got to be cleaned up. But I've got dirty hands. I can't clean myself up. But God says, I'll clean you. If you want to be mine, I'll clean you up so that I can have you. You see what I'm saying? So he said, so his prayer was, sanctify them. Jesus is praying to the Father, sanctify them through thy truth. He told the Father to do it. Now, so after we have decided we want to be sanctified and we put ourselves into position to be sanctified, God does the sanctifying. We decide we want to be set apart unto God, and then we surrender ourselves to the Lord to do his work in us. We yield to the Holy Spirit, and then the Spirit does a work in us through the Word of God. We add to our faith, and God will give us the divine nature. Now, I was doing a premarital counseling, and I came to Ephesians 5. So I want you to go back now to Ephesians 5. I told you it's like two messages. Just hang tight with me. It was 11:30 when I started. We're halfway through, all right? Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians 5, look at verse 15. Now, maybe you figured this out before, but I think some may not have, and I read this and it bounced off the page. Let me walk through with this with you. Number one, don't just plow through life, nor throw your life to the wind and see where it falls. Ephesians 5:15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. You say, what does it have to do with it? He's going to use marriage as an example here in just a minute. So we need to walk through this. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Sometimes we just don't know what God is. We don't study it. Now, he says, see then you walk circumspectly. In other words, give all diligence to walk through life. Walk through life exactly, straightly, maturely. And every time I read that verse, walk circumspectly, I don't know why it is, but there's this picture comes to my mind. Have you ever seen a cat walk across the top of a picket fence? My grandmother lived down on the farm, and my uncle lived there, and he had a tenant house back there, and he and his wife lived there. They never had any kids, but they had cats. But it's good to have cats at a farm because it gets rid of all the rodents. And so you go out there, and there's cats everywhere. Now, she tastes good. It doesn't stink or anything. They take good care of it. But I remember sitting, they had this picket fence that ran between the house yard and the field. And every once in a while, you see this cat walking right across the top of a picket fence. I can't do it, but he raises back up, and he'd go over top the picket and go to the next one. And then he'd bring his little feet together, and then he would grin, and then he'd do another one. And he's walking circumspectly. Because if he doesn't, he's in trouble. That's what he's saying about life. Walk circumspect. There's a way of living life that's right. And then there's a lot of ways of living life that's not right. Anything that's not right is not right. Right? Okay. Now, so he says, walk circumspectly. Not as a stupid person,
fools,
but as wise. Like you got some sense. Live life like you got some sense. And then it says, redeeming the time. In other words, making good use of your time, the days that you have. Why? Because the days are evil. There are a lot of pitfalls and dangerous places in the days that we live in. Make good use of your days because we can soon waste them and even misuse them. And listen, he's talking about something. He's going to turn right around here, and he's going to apply it to marriage. How we waste our lives, how we waste our relationship. Listen. It says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So many lives are wasted. So many lives are just one trial and problem after another, and many of the issues are self-imposed. Life is short. Make good use of your days. Watch this. Don't spend your life fighting with your spouse. Don't waste your life like that. That's not what you got married for. Don't waste your life fighting with your kids or fighting with your boss or your employees. Life is too short to not enjoy our days. Psalm 90:12 says, so teach us the number of our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Realize we only have a few of them. We better use the ones we got if we don't want to waste them. Now, number two, the new number two. If you are going to truly enjoy life, now just hang tight, you're thinking I'm never going to get there, I know. If you are truly going to enjoy life, including your marriage, we need the Lord at the center of it. I'm sorry, just the way it works. The Lord needs to be guiding us and teaching us and transforming us into the image of Jesus. Verse 18, Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, if you're saved, you know Christ your Savior, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So he's in you. But to be filled with the Spirit is you open up all the doors of your life and let him control those. Like, let him control your marriage. Let him control your secret life. Let him control your thought life. Let him control your finances. Let him control what you spend your time on. Let him have control. Okay, now, he said, be filled with the Spirit. Watch. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then it says, submitting yourselves one another to the fear of God. So the first thing, it says, singing hymns and proverbs, we should be living with a rejoicing heart. Sour people do not have much fun. You know that? You may think they are sour because they're not having much fun, but they're not having much fun because they're sour people. In fact, joyful people can have fun when there's no fun to have. Do you ever notice that? People make fun of Christians because we laugh at almost anything. We laugh at corny jokes. We laugh at puns. We laugh at some of the most stupid things. Why? Because our cup is full of joy, and when you shake it, it's just like, that's what comes out. You know what I'm saying? Our cup should be full. We should be happy. We're having fun, even when there's no fun to have. Joyful people are easier to live with, too. Joyful people are less likely to get a divorce. And Jesus is our joy. Secondly, it says giving thanks always for all things, even that burnt sacrifice you came home to every week, is a grateful heart. When we fill the Spirit, we have a grateful heart. People, I'm going back to marriage here, just hang tight. People who are filled with the Holy Spirit are humble, and so they're grateful for whatever they have, and they're less likely to be a complainer. They're just grateful. Paul said he's learned that in whatever state he's in there with to be content, because contentment with godliness is great gain. Grateful people are also easier to live with, even in marriage. Thank you. Instead of, Then it says, submitting yourselves one to another. So if we're filled with the Spirit, we have a submissive heart. When we walk with God, we know that God has everything under control. We also know the principle that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. So we just trust the Lord to make things come out right. And so we do not push ourselves forward, but we submit. We trust in Him who judges righteously. And besides that, we are to walk humbly before our God. Humble people are easier to live with. Meekness is not a weakness. Number three. Now, we are to get where the rubber meets, we're going to get where the rubber meets the road. Watch this. Living out these principles at home. Now hang on. Hold on to the pew here. Verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Now that doesn't say every man, but unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now just hang tight, all right? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now watch me. As Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is the bride, so wives are to be the bride and the husbands are to be the bridegroom. So just as we are to submit ourselves to Jesus, the wife is to submit herself unto the husband. Now, if you don't think you can submit to the man you're dating, then don't go plain here, because this is where many people live. All right? I'm sorry, but we're playing. The sex is not worth it. We get all physically involved, and we get involved with somebody, and then we find out we don't like them. Marry somebody you like. You're going to be so disgusted with him that you're never going to be in the mood anyway. Find a godly, humble man that submits to God, and you will have found a man that's fit to submit to. Let me say that again. Find a godly, humble man that submits to God, and you will have found a man that is fit to submit to. If I'm sanctified to the Lord, that means my goal is to live righteously and lovingly as Christ would live. Are you telling me you couldn't live with Jesus? You tell me you can't submit to Jesus? If I'm submitting to Jesus, then you submitting to me should be as close to me submitting to Jesus as it can be almost. See what I'm saying? Now, we're human. We're messed up, but there should be a connection there. Now, watch. Some women are unwilling to have a submissive spirit toward any man. Ladies, if you're not willing to have a submissive spirit, don't get married. I'm serious. It's all right. Don't get married. Now, number four, husbands need to be the Jesus of the home. Remember the principle. Jesus is the bridegroom, or the husband. The church is the bride, the wife. So the husbands are supposed to be submissive too, submitting yourselves one to another. The husbands are supposed to be submissive just like Jesus. You don't need to turn to it, but Philippians 2:5 says this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now listen, there are way too many men who want to make a reputation. I'm the man, sit down, be quiet. He made himself of no reputation, but he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion of man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Okay, now hang on, ladies. Verse 25. Men, your turn. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands are to love their wives with the same passion and completeness as Jesus loves Christians, his children, his bride. Men, that's how you're supposed to love. The Bible says, we love him because he... Now hang, watch me. Ready? Number 5. Husbands, your wife is to be sanctified unto you, just like we are to be sanctified unto the Lord. Look at verse 25 again. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Semicolon. The thought is not done. You're supposed to love your wives to the point you're willing to die for her. You love her with all your heart. You're supposed to love her like Christ loves the church. No one loves you more than Jesus Christ. And he says, husbands, this is what I want you to do for your wives. Love your wife like Christ loves the church. In fact, the point where he's willing to give his life for her. She's yours. We're one heart. Watch. Verse 25 again. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. So he says, Christ is going to sanctify the church to himself. So he's, what does that remember? He's going to bring them over. He wants their heart. God wants your heart. You can do all the actions and go through all the empty rituals you want. But he just wants your heart. What is that? Live justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before your God. He says, just be with me and do right. That's all I'm asking. I want you here. I just want you by my side. I want to take care of you. In fact, if you let me be your God, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If you want to be me, I'll take care of you. I'll give you all the things you need. And now he's saying, husbands, love your wives like that. You know what most wives, most ladies, if they really thought they'd had a husband who just wanted to take care of them, I think they would submit. But submitting to him is like submitting to Jesus. Submitting to someone who loves them so much, would never do anything to harm them. And now he says, so how do we sanctify our wives to us? Wives are to be set apart unto their husbands. And husbands, you should have your wives' hearts. Your wife should be as dedicated to you as we are to be to Jesus. But number 6, how does a wife come to be as dedicated to her husband as we are to be dedicated and separated unto Jesus? Wives come to be dedicated to their husbands when their husbands love them as much as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, do you live for your wife? Or do you think your wife lives to please you? Most husbands would protect their wives from physical danger and would fight for them if they were attacked and even die in the process if necessary. But there's a lot of men. I wonder how many men are willing to live for their wives and even give up things they like to set some things aside for a while so as to be able to meet the needs of the wife. Jesus asks us to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto him. Are you willing to present yourself a living sacrifice for your wife? Well, you know, I'd help her out, but I'm watching this game. Well, the race is on. I got some stuff to do in the garage. I'm not saying we can't do all those things. And I don't think ladies should take undue advantage of it. But sometimes it's just things that we think is more important. Now watch me. You men, you think I was hard on the ladies. Watch this. Men, you are her husband. What does a husbandman do? He takes care of the plants in the garden. Right? That's what a husbandman does. Go home and look it up. Now, some may say he takes care of the garden. Actually, he takes care of the garden for the purpose of taking care of the plants in the garden. He doesn't say, oh, look at this wonderful dirt. No, he says, look at the plants. Look at this ear corn. You know, look what I've done. Now, he may say, look at the dirt because he says, this is going to be such good dirt, I know I'm going to get tomatoes that's going to be just like watermelons. The plants are the object of his affection and attention. Some men are taking care of the garden, and they're neglecting the plant. Oh, they'll fix the house, they'll do this, they'll do that, and hardly grunt at the wife. That's not the way God planned it. You know, I almost guarantee you, 99% of all folks who get married, somewhere and early on, there was this time when you just talked. Most times you talked about maybe the future and talked about each other, but you spent time conversing. And guys, you told her things that probably wouldn't have told anybody else. And you know what she thought? She had your heart. And when you give her your heart, she wants to give it back. I'm just telling you. See a bunch of teenage boys back here. I'm giving you all the tricks, aren't I? And don't use it. Use it wisely. Don't abuse the power I'm giving you. But the ladies want to be cared for. Take care of the plants. That's her. I think that's the reason why, you know, women's lib and feminism came up. Men was so busy trying to prove they're a man, they never really wanted to give their heart to the ladies, to their lady. Now, the growth and the success of the plant is in the hands of the husbandman. Many husbands are expecting the plants to take care of the garden. Now, if you want a godly, loving wife that's separated unto you by the loving, be the loving husbandman that God can make you to be. Look at verse 27. He says that he might present it to himself. He's talking about the church, but this same thing, the same thing having to present the wife to yourself. That he may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. I mean, you're doing yourself a favor, guys. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Adam said to Eve, says, you are flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. We're one. Guys, listen. You might think it's corny. You might think it's sissy. I don't care. But by the way, this, guys, you don't think like a woman. Most likely, you don't think like a woman. And by the way, she doesn't think like you. So don't deal with this like you think a man would want to be done. You know what? Look, two guys, they think they're bosom buddies because they both love Chevy cars. And they go to all the shows and they fix up Chevys. And that's their thing. And that's how they get together and that's their buddies. And they've been doing that for years and years and years. And that's just kind of the way men are. Ladies don't want, I mean, they might like the Chevys and all that kind of stuff, but you know, when it's all said and done, what they want is you. They want your heart. And when you give them your heart, they will give themselves to you and be sanctified unto you, set apart unto you. Just as Christ loved the church, and that love drew them to himself. Our love to our Lady draws to ourselves. You say, well, I've never heard a message like this in church. I know. And it's a shame. It's right here. You know what the most, man is the most glorious creation of God. And he took woman out of the side of the man, his rib, not out of his head that she should lord over him, and not out of his foot that he would walk all over her, but out of his side. And he says, "You're bone of my bone, you're flesh of my flesh." You know, Eve one day said, "Adam, do you love me?" And he said, "Who else?" But you know, that should be, you know what, do you remember, I don't know whether you remember, dating, and there was that one person, and it was like, there was nobody else? There weren't any other girls. There was one girl, that's for me. And I gave her my heart. And she gave me hers. I can't imagine her doing anything. I'm not always the greatest husband in the world, that's for sure. I'm almost done here. The godly marriage brings glory to God and shows what God is like by being a picture of how Jesus Christ is our husband and cares for us, his bride. Look at verse 31, almost done. For this cause shall man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So, here's the summary, verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular, so, is that when he says, every one of you in particular, says, I'm talking to you, bud. I'm not talking to everybody else, I'm talking to you right now. So love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. I know that sounds weird, but men and women are different. Wait a minute. God, I sanctify myself to Jesus, and he loves me, he cares for me, but I reverence him. I love him. He's my Lord too. And we walk together. There's a relationship. That's what he wants. That's what he's trying to picture here. He actually is trying to use the marriage to picture a relationship with Christ. We as his bride. You know the old song? And he walks with me. It sounds like a date. And he walks with me. And he talks with me. And he tells me, I am his own. You know what he's doing? He's winning her heart. and the joy we share as we tarry there, spend time together. None other, nobody knows what we have, oh, none other has ever known. And that's a relationship he wants with the marriage. But that's a picture of the relationship that he wants us to have with him. He's the bridegroom saying, I want you to be my bride. I want to love you. I want to care for you. I want to walk through life with you. Let me be your groom. Now, it's only fair to say that just as Christians may choose not to follow and be faithful and separated to Jesus, and so they don't have the blessing of being in a warm and close relationship with Jesus, there are some wives who will not choose to separate themselves into their own husbands, and do not respect him nor follow him, even when he loves her as he should, and thus they do not have the fulfilling marriage that they so crave. The marriage is empty and frustrating and unfulfilling. It really takes both sides to make this work, but don't wait for the other side to start before you start fulfilling your part. Someone has to be first. We love Jesus because he first loved us. And the love of God, and he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God, for God is love. So get close to your spiritual spouse, Jesus Christ. And you will find you can become closer to your earthly spouse. Husbands, if you will love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself for it, you will win the heart of your wife and you will end up sanctifying her unto yourself. Win her heart until she wants no one but you. She probably didn't marry you because of your looks. I don't understand why women marry any men because of their looks. Men are funny looking. What she really wants is your heart. If you will give her your heart, she will give you hers. And this is a big part of making a marriage work as God designed it to work. So men, don't try to figure out this by using masculine reasoning to figure out your wife. She's not a man, nor does she think like a man. We are to dwell with our wives according to knowledge, and God has given you knowledge this morning in this passage. So use it to be a blessing to your wife, which will end up being a blessing to you. That is a sanctified marriage. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love and for the grace that you give us, and that you're willing to be our bridegroom, care for us. Lord, let us not take for granted what you do for us. Lord, as we think about your example in marriage, may we also, especially if we're married or maybe we're still looking or whatever it may be, we'll take these principles and live by them so the marriage can be as sweet as a walk with Jesus. No, we're not perfect, but it can be so sweet.